If you haven't picked up a reading schedule in the back for 2021, I hope you'll do so. And if you're outside, I'll try to get it to you today, or if not today, tonight. Also, the little handout for the lesson this morning. I believe 2020 was a year that no one really saw coming. No one plans to make resolutions to become pandemic prepared, right? No one starts their year that way. And it really illustrates James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14 so well, doesn't it? When you think about how James says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." And that was so true for the year 2020, wasn't it? But now 2020 is gone and we start over again. And without violating James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, we start to plan what we can do if the Lord wills. And that's what verse 14 is saying there. And verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And so the lesson this morning is entitled 2021 Personal Goals. You know, the new year always brings us a fresh new start, a chance to take in what we learned from the past and start over again going forward. I like to imagine the new year like a crisp blank sheet of paper. It's clean and clear, free of debris and clutter. It is untarnished with mistakes and missteps. It is unblemished with missed opportunities. I get a chance to start over. So what do I want to put on my page this year? It's new. It's brand new. It's clean. What personal goals would I make? Well, I think first I have to recognize that there are a lot of things I cannot control. This year has taught me that, right? Whether it is in the country or in the church or the pandemic that's going on. A lot of things I can't control. But in terms of our growth spiritually, there's only one person that's in control of that. And that's me. And we need to focus there as opposed to things out there that are beyond our reach. And when we depend for our personal growth to be upon a church or a preacher, well, you're going to find yourself stumbling. You can't farm out your spiritual growth. You can't outsource your spiritual growth. Our growth must not be dependent on others, but upon ourselves. Now, I remember when I first left the liberal church years ago in Washington State. It had all the functions, all the church functions, all the social events, all the money that could be used for anything that you wanted to use it for in the church, because it was such a large church. Well, I was weak. I was spiritually weak. But as I left there and joined the church in Tacoma, Washington, that didn't have a building, had about 20 members or less, versus the 100 or so more that I had at the other place. We only had one worship service on Sunday, one Bible class on Sunday, and also on Wednesday. We had to pick up our chairs every service and put them back when we'd start service, pick up the songbooks, pick up all the tracks every time and put them out every time. The church there lived spread out. No one lived in the same town. No one even lived as close as Bowling Green is to Franklin. Even when I had all those obstacles, I grew like I had never had before in my spiritual life. So personal growth is not dependent upon the church alone. Life is what you make it. And that is so with growth in the Lord, pandemic or not. We can and must still grow in the Lord. In fact, God will help us to learn how to deal with the challenges that we're going through in life much better when we are growing in Him. So I have four areas selected where we must grow personally in 2021. The first one has to do with reading and studying. reading and studying. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 4. There, verse 13. Paul tells Timothy very simply and very plainly, and this will be good for us as well, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. It's a very simple statement. And yet sometimes we find ourselves struggling so much with this, finding the motivation to give ourselves attention to reading, right? Make a personal goal this year to do that very thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he says to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In order to rightly divide it, or even wrongly divide it, you've got to be in it. So we have to be in it so that we might be better prepared to rightly divide it. Remember, this is a divine book. Chapter 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so we want to be instructed to live the right way. We have to have our nose in the book because that's where the inspiration of God is found. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3, Peter encourages the Christians, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. So we put aside the old man, this sinful and selfish way of living, and as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you a taste that the Lord is gracious? Have you seen His kindness and goodness expressed to you through the forgiveness of sins, through all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus? If you have, then desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Just as a little baby Parker will require mother's milk to grow, so too must we understand as children of God, we need the milk of God's Word to nourish us. In John chapter 5, there in verse 39, Jesus said this to those that supposedly were given to the knowledge of the Scriptures. And He said in John 5:39, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. You know, the Scriptures indeed do point us to eternal life. They give us the knowledge of eternal life. And Jesus also recognized that they speak of Him. Now here He had in mind the Old Testament in which they searched. And He said you can commonly come across passages that either foretold of Him or symbolized Him, or paralleled Him. You know, that's one thing that I'm seeing through the study of David, almost chapter after chapter, that there are these shadows, these types and antitypes that often point us to Christ almost with every chapter. It was the same with Moses when we studied Moses. A prophet likened unto himself, he said, Jesus would be. These are they which speak of Him. And so as we read and we study, we grow in our faith of Jesus Christ. Even when we study the Old Testament, there's great value in the Old Testament. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One of our memory verses, right? So that faith will build us up as we are studying the Word of God. You know, what we need is a healthy attitude concerning the Word of God. One that Job had in Job 23. Notice what he said about his desire for the Word of God. And let us challenge ourselves this year to have this desire, this insatiable appetite. In Job 23, there, verse 12, he says, I have not departed from the commandment of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Can we say the same? Does that not echo the words of Moses and also the words of Jesus as he quoted Moses in Matthew 4 and verse 4, where he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." I have treasured his word more than my necessary food. Friends, the word of God should not be a family heirloom or a relic of the house. I came across this story of a 89-year-old lady in Spokane. She had a large family Bible prominently displayed on the coffee table. And she remarked to the person that came to visit her that it was a 116-year-old priceless family heirloom. And the person commented on how remarkable that was and added, "It doesn't matter how old the Bible might be, but what's on the inside is what matters." And she immediately replied, "Oh, I know, that sure is the truth. Why, we have all the family records and births and marriages and deaths that go so far back. It's all recorded there in the first of the Bible there. We could never replace them." It's sad how some do not realize what treasure they really have before them in the Bible. In Psalm 119, such could not be said of the psalmist. In Psalm 119, notice there in verse 25, he says, "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word." Where's revival? Right? We want to have a New Year's resolution. We want to be revived according to the word. He says, "Revive me according to your word." That's how I'll get this revival. "I have declared my ways and you've answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart." You want to take encouragement in the heart, an enlarged heart, you've got to be in the commandments of the Lord. And I like also what is said over here in verse 92 of Psalm 119. Verse 92, it says, "Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my afflictions. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts." I love that. "Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." Have you felt like perishing this year? Make the law your delight, and you shall not. So this is not reading just to read and to get it done, right? To check it off the list. Because when you read that way, you really won't absorb what you read. Your brains, yes, it'll see the words, but your mind will be somewhere else. You may even finish and not really even know what you read. It's kind of like a car ride where you zone it out and you arrive at your destination. You say, "Well, how did I get here?" You don't even remember how you got there because your thoughts were somewhere else. And I'm here to tell you that can happen in our Bible study as well. So read with an aim to learn and study with an aim to understand. Reading and studying are two different things. But reading often leads to studying where the true treasure really is. So take your time here with your growth. Not just a dabble here and a dabble there. I like what writer Amos Wells said in this poem, reflecting on need for thorough Bible study. He said, "I supposed I knew my Bible. Personal, a reading piecemeal, hit or miss. Now a bit of John or Matthew, now a snatch of Genesis. Certain chapters of Isaiah, chapters Psalm the 23rd, 12th of Romans, 1st of Proverbs. Yes, I thought I knew the word. But I found that thorough reading was a different thing to do. And the way was unfamiliar when I read the Bible through. You who like to play at Bible, dip and dabble here and there, just before you kneel, aweary, and yawn through a hurried prayer. You who treat the crown of writings as you treat no other book, just a paragraph, disjointed, just a crude, impatient look. Try a worthier procedure, try a broad and steady view. You will kneel in very rapture when you read the Bible through. Well said. Another personal goal we should make for 2021 is that of more prayer. You see, prayer is to talk to God. The patriarchs, they heard God's direct voice on rare occasions. He communicated to them when there was no written revelation, no books filled with paper in those days. Today, He speaks to us through His written word. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says, "But in any age, God has always wanted man to pray to Him, to cast their thoughts up, up, up to Him." Now, there are so many verses that speak about this. We're going to look at a number of them. Psalm 25. Let's start there. Psalm 25, and there, verse 1. There's so many psalms that reference prayer. Psalm 25, 1. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." That's what we're doing when we're praying. We're casting up our soul to God's throne. We're saying, "Here it is. Help us." Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5. "One thing I've desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." See, that's what David just loved to do. To be in God's presence. To inquire in His temple. We know that it was the tabernacle that was referenced here in the time of David. But do you make inquiry of God's dwelling place? Verse 5 says, "For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." Often we find our perfect place of safety in prayer. In Psalm 30, verses 8 through 10, here he says, "I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication." I made supplication. "What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper." David cries out again to God, makes supplication. Reasons with God, saying, "God, you realize the dust, the dirt that cannot praise you or pray to you? Don't send me to that place too soon. Have mercy. Have mercy. And be my helper." Isn't that not often what we're always praying for? "God, be my helper. Help me." David found that help in supplication. In the New Testament, you see Jesus also placed emphasis on prayer. I love Luke 18 there, verse 1. Luke 18, verse 1, where He teaches a parable. And the purpose of the parable was this. "He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." So He wanted men always ought to pray, right? To never give up. In Luke chapter 11, we see He taught His disciples to pray. Luke 11, 2 through 4. "So He said to them, when you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we who also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" So these were things that the Lord felt important for the disciples to pray. And you know, when you read the book of Acts, you see the disciples took these things to heart. When the kingdom had come, there you find them praying. And praying quite often. Notice there in Acts chapter 1, when you see the disciples deciding, or we might say going through the process of selecting a new apostle, There, verse 14 of chapter 1, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. You'll notice there, verse 24, and they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen." Then in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. No doubt they were probably praying these words of our Savior, "Thy kingdom come." And the prayer was answered as the Holy Spirit then filled the place where they were at. And these apostles began to speak with other tongues. And these cloven flames above their heads, likened as to fire. You know, it was showing that these were God's spokesmen. I didn't think about this before our Wednesday night children's study on the Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai. And remember how that mountain burned with flame. God spoke from the mountain, the Ten Commandments. That there is this parallel as we see now the flame upon the apostles' head as they now are given the authority to loose and bind on earth what has already been loosed and bound upon heaven. And they deliver the new covenant. The first flame was the old covenant. The second, the new. See, some of that comes out through thought and meditation and study and prayer. As we go further into Acts chapter 2, you'll notice there in verse 42, the early apostles and the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayers. So they just kept on praying. Later on, we notice in Acts chapter 9, this is before Paul was actually a Christian. We see that he was here praying. Acts 9:11, the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying." Even those outside of Christ, the Lord recognizes when they're on a search for truth and drawing near to Christ, and he even hears and sees their prayers. Same with Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, there verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And you know what the angel says in verse 4? When he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." There is such emphasis about prayer here in the book of Acts. Again, Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Here the church now, is, it says, kept constant prayer for Peter, because he was kept in prison. So the church has kept praying and praying for him. In Acts chapter 16, there verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God when they were in prison. Prayer is so important. We need to be spending more time in prayer in 2021. Some have asked, why pray if God is all-knowing and He already knows His plan? And there's a number of reasons why. There is a real devil, and prayer is an appointed way to resist him. Ephesians 6, verse 13, when it talks about putting on the armor of God that you may be able to resist and to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He goes on to say there in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. That's part of how we're going to put on that armor that will resist the devil. Prayer is also a way to find grace and help in times of need. Hebrews 4, verse 16 tells us to come boldly to that throne of grace that we might find that help in times of need. Do you want to be helped? Sure, we all want to be helped in our time of need. And we've got to be praying. Prayer is a way for the Christian to be forgiven again. 1 John 1 verse 9. We confess our shortcomings, our faults, our transgressions. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And why also pray? Well, because He commands it in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. You know, when I think about prayer, I think one thing coupled closely with prayer is hope. We pray in hope. We believe that our prayers will have an effect, will have an influence. That's a hope in that. Prayer gives us hope because of how big our God is. And we know He's in control and that He has all power. So when we pray more, we grow in hope more. And hope is the expectation that things will get better. Don't you want more of that this year? Doesn't that sound nice, an increase in hope? Then pray more and more and more. Hope says there's a way forward. Hope says the positive actions I take today in prayer and in reading and in study will have positive outcomes tomorrow or down the line. Hope is increased through prayer. I'm also here to tell you that so does the next point increase our hope, and that is of brotherly love. We need to make that a personal goal this year, don't you think? I say that the pandemic has certainly taken a toll on that. Whenever things are new and different and strange, it puts us out of our comfort zone and can sometimes put us on edge, can sometimes make it hard to communicate our feelings with one another. We need to do, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13:1, to let brotherly love continue. You may have thought, why would he even have to say that, right? Because sometimes it may be hard to. And so the need for that admonishment is there, to let brotherly love continue. I like how Paul wrote in the brethren at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians, a number of places where brotherly love was either directly referenced or inferred. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, notice verse 12, he says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." And so there's the commandment to increase in it, to never grow complacent in it or content in it, but to seek to foster it and to grow it. And he even says in chapter 4, verse 9, "But concerning brotherly love, you have need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. So you know the commandment. You know what you're doing. You're doing it already." But he goes on to say in verse 10, "But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Don't grow content in it. Keep working at it. Keep growing in it. Chapter 5, verse 11, he says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you all also are doing." So he says, "I recognize the work you're doing, but keep on working at it." What's that? Make a goal for it. We need to do that, don't we? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, now, there's a number of ways that brotherly love can be expressed, no doubt about it. Kind and warm feelings and thoughts, the cards, the calls, the visits, all these various things can foster brotherly love. But also when we seek to alleviate one another of burdens, even if it was monetary. And we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 where Paul talks about how that was being done here. And notice how he describes it, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. So there's these various different ways in which they were able to abound towards one another, in faith, speech, and knowledge and diligence, but also in this grace also, speaking about their ministering towards one another, and in particular, this great burden that was taking place for those in Macedonia. It had been bestowed on the churches of Macedonia of their poverty. Now, later on in chapter 9, verses 7 through 12, he says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." So get this. He's talking about the love that God has for a cheerful giver, as he's also able to make this grace abound towards you, that you have everything that you need as you are giving to others as well. And he talks about the one who supplies seed for the sower, bread for food, all of these things. He says he sees that you're enriched and everything for all liberality. And so as our blessings come to us, then we become a blessing to others. And that's been God's design. This domino effect that will evidence brotherly love and causes thanksgiving through us to God. This cheerful and thankful heart for one another. And that's what he says, verse 12, "For the administering of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God." So it causes the giver to be thankful that they have an occasion to give the gift of God to another. And it causes the receiver of the gift to be thankful to God for the one that is given as well. And so this mutual thanksgiving, this brotherly love is being fostered and worked upon and grown. Maybe we don't emphasize that enough. And we may emphasize the giving that needs to be done, and that's important. But also the receiver needs to be just as thankful as the giver, if not more so, and to express that thanks to the one that is giving such a gift. And that will continue to cause the brotherly love to continue. It'll make the giver want to give more and to give again as they see this mutual stirring up of one another. This brotherly love is so important in the body of Christ. One more passage along these lines, John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 33 through 35. How important is brotherly love? John chapter 13, there verse 33. "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, as I said to the Jews. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now, God had always commanded that they love one another, even in the old covenant. So how could this be a new commandment? Because of what he says next. "As I have loved you, that you also love one another." So as we see the love of Christ, we manifest it in our lives. That's the new commandment. That's the love he's asking of us. "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We need to work on that, brethren, don't you think? In 1773, there was a young preacher for a poor church in Winsgate, England. And he was offered a position at a large, influential church in London. John Fawcett was his name. I understand to be a prolific writer and powerful preacher at that particular small congregation. And as he was moving to the larger church, as his wagons were being loaded with the Fawcett's few belongings, the brethren there came for tearful farewell. During these goodbyes, Mary Fawcett, John's wife, turns to John and she says, "I cannot bear to leave, John." "Nor can I," he replied. "We shall remain here with our people." And the wagons were unloaded, and John Fawcett spent his entire 54-year ministry at Wingate. Out of that experience, Fawcett wrote one of our beloved hymns, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." I don't know if you noticed it, but when there time when I was leading most all the singing during the pandemic, I led that song many times. It's how I feel about you, and I pray it's how you feel about me. And I pray it's how we feel about everyone else. Blessed be the tie that binds. I realize that people are at varying levels during this pandemic with what they're comfortable with. Some are okay in being in closer proximity to others. Some are playing it a bit more safe. And if that's you, you may have to work a little bit harder to confirm your brotherly love towards others. Right? I would always suggest it's good for those after service to get out of their cars and visit safely. And those inside the building to get out and visit in the parking lot. We do not want a clique mentality of inside-outside to develop. And if we don't arrive early enough to services to visit, then stay later. I believe my point is that all must make the efforts, right? We cannot put upon the church the work of brotherly love. No, that's put upon you and upon me as individuals. Especially since we're not in a normal time when we're all in the building and can freely move from pew to visit. We have to make a personal, special effort. This is not a time to be antisocial, but to reach out and express that concern and love for each other. Now, that's not why we come to church. Church is not all about me, but it is a byproduct and a chance to express brotherly love. And you can't expect anyone to do this for you. Remember, this is personal goals for 2021. This is what you can do. It's on your shoulders. And you have to respond as if nobody else will. Right? Did not Jesus Himself say, "If you only love those who loved you, what credit is that to you?" Personal goals for 2021. To increase more and more in brotherly love. And I've got one more point for you this morning. Another personal goal is that of family worship. You probably spent more time as a family this year than you have in many years before. Make sure that you have family worship as a part of that spending time together. I love what was said of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, there in verses 16 through 19, as God manifested through these angels that had come and visited with him, were going on their way to Sodom, they talked among themselves, and they said, verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations on the earth shall be blessed in him." But notice what else he says, verse 19, "For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." He says, I see Abraham, and I see what he's doing with his family, doing with his wife, with his children. He is one that is certainly commanding them to keep the way of the Lord. And so that means that there was this family time that Abraham would have with his family, speaking to them about the ways of God. Now, this is certainly a part of the work of every member of the family, but most so of the husband, the man, the leader of the home. And that's what God says here of Abraham. He has commanded his children and his household after him. Over there in Exodus chapter 12, You may never have thought about it from this point of view before, but in Exodus chapter 12, do you realize that the very first Passover essentially was a family worship gathering, because every Israelite had to be in their own homes when they did these things. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, he says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to his number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb." So if one house is too small to afford one, then the neighbor takes them in. Now, there they are in the house together. The blood on the doorposts and lintels. And there they are in essentially a very reverential and worship together. Now, this is not the house church movement agenda, because families, these families, were very much part of a larger family of Israel. And they all would move together through the wilderness as God would call them to do so. But we see that the first Passover was taken at home as a family. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, again, after the Ten Commandments were reiterated, Moses says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." He speaks about the unity of the Lord, and that also ought to be the unity manifested in Israel, but then also in every Israelite home. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children." Who's to do that? Was it just Israel? In the New Testament, is it just the church? No. The primary onus of responsibility was on you, the family. You shall teach them. How? Diligently. Who? You. How? Diligently. To the children. "And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up." He didn't have to say all that. He already said diligently, but he went on to illustrate it. Do it here, do it here, do it there, do it there. "You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." It's not just saying merely put a sign up there with a great Bible verse that really inspires you, even though that's nice. But that these become an integral part of your home. Talk about family gathering and family discussion, family worship. Of course, in Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3, you see Paul give specific instructions to parents, to children, to husbands and wives. This is very important to God. So friends, turn off your TV. Put the cell phones in a box and gather around the, quote, family room, right? And use it for family worship. You and I get a short amount of time with our children. Do you not wish to have any of that time, or very little of that time, as memories of you reading and talking about God's ways together? Do you really want very little memories of being in the family room singing and praying together? Will it only be memories filled with movies and TV shows together, maybe fussing and fighting together, or with our faces trained in our devices? No one looking at each other. Is that how we want to remember our time spent as families in the family room? Disconnected from God. Disconnected from each other. Commit this year to change all that. To make new memories, lasting memories. Very likely memories that may help them and you get to heaven. The impact time we have with our children is very, very short. But this kind of habit could become generational. That they become good memories in their hearts, and they take them to their new family one day with them. What a powerful way to impact the church now and in the future, to better the world and society now and in the future, and most of all, to better our family together now, right? In the fellowship we have, and also in the eternal future. that we want to share together. I mean, what more can we want? I believe those that have missed that window of opportunity would shout from the housetops, "Steve is right! Listen to Steve! Listen to what he's saying right now! I missed my chance! Don't miss yours!" May God help you use life's golden moments to save your home. Might even offer to you to come join us on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. The Psalm study on Zoom. It's a good little time, good little family time. I got my children around the couch. Julie takes the smaller children to another room, does a little family study with them. But I will also say this, don't let that be your only family study during the week. It may be a springboard to more study, more discussion on another day as a family unit together. Aim high. Time is short. Friends, these are foundational to us becoming better Christians. You know, we could talk about personal goals with evangelism, right? Or to become stronger churches, these kinds of things. But I want to tell you, these 4 points I talked about today, this is the foundation. Right there, what we might call these little things. That's what's going to make us strong in those other things. So take this to heart. Understand it's serious. Right? Stuff in our lives may be crowding us out and contributing to being discontent because it takes place of that which really matters in life. These things that we talked about this morning. So we need to fill our blank sheet with the right stuff this year. It's new. It's fresh. It's clean. It's all wiped clean. What are you going to do going forward this year with your blank sheet of paper? I found this poem that fits this so well. And honestly, I was really delighted to find it because I found it after I had already made that illustration about the blank sheet of the year. And this just put it into a poem form. It was about a man who was a teacher who's approached by a student, a child, that had made too many mistakes on their paper, filled it with the wrong stuff. And here's how it goes. "He came to my desk with a quivering lip. The lesson was done. 'Have you a new page for me, teacher? I have spoiled this one.' I took his page, all soiled and blotted, and gave him a new one, all unspotted. Then to his stirred heart I smiled. 'Do better now, my child.' I went to God's throne with a trembling heart. This year was done. 'Have you a new one for me, Father? I have spoiled this one.' He took my year all soiled and blotted and gave me a new one all unspotted. And into my stirred heart he smiled. 'Do better now, my child.'" May we all do better now. May God give us the grace and strength to do better for Him this year than we did last year. I want to encourage you to come back tonight. Tonight's lesson's on, it's titled, "Are You Happy? Are You Happy?" Giving David a little break. I think sometimes our unhappiness can lead us to discontentment in life and then to stagnation in our growth. So we'll talk about that tonight. But this morning, take to heart this lesson. Like I said, take the little slides that I got printed in the back. Put it on your refrigerator. Don't forget these goals. And make a conscious effort every day to do a little bit to contribute to them. Because then each day will add up. And each week will add up. And each month will add up until the year is done. If you're here this morning, you're not God's child, that's where you need to begin. Repent of your sins, confess faith in Christ, and be baptized. That's like having your soul wiped clean of every stain. And if you're God's child, and you've soiled and spotted your soul once again with the sinful choices of this life, come to Him in repentance and prayer, and He'll wipe it clean once again. And if we can offer assistance in that, won't you come while together we stand and sing the invitation song? The hills of life, ye Christian soldiers, rise and press the battle ere the night shall.